Well, we are continuing in our series through 1 Peter. Today we'll be starting in chapter 5, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. Now, if you'll recall, 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who were struggling to reconcile their Christian convictions with the hostile expectations of the world around them. Sometimes their Christian virtues were admired by their pagan neighbors, but more often it was just the opposite. And the same is true for us today, isn't it? Now, it's true that we don't always represent Christ the way that we should, but even when we're doing well, our faith does not always draw admiration from the culture around us. Peter's call to Christians who are in such a position might be summarized by what he says in chapter 2, verse 12, which you'll recall from our memory verse. This is in the NIV. Whoops. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They will find ways to call us evildoers. And it's not our job to argue with them otherwise. It's not our job to retaliate or call them evil in return. All we are to do is to keep focused on Jesus and embrace good works and virtue to such a degree that our non-Christian neighbors can't help but take notice. So now, in chapter 5 of this letter, Peter begins speaking directly to the church leaders. And continuing in this prominent theme of the letter, Peter calls the church leadership to the same kind of radical commitment to godly principles that are so foreign to the world around us, they just might get their attention. And this passage has a lot of wisdom for us about how we are to choose leaders for our church. And if you are a leader, how to evaluate your own leadership. But there's something even closer to home. The fact that even if we don't realize it, we all have a way to lead. So open to 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And let's notice how Peter begins his exhortation to church leaders. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker or sharer in the glory that is going to be revealed. He humbly calls himself a fellow elder, but also a witness of Jesus' life and death and a sharer in the glory that is going to be revealed. Okay, what does that mean? Share a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Well, the last time we saw these words together, share, glory, revealed, was in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So when Peter thinks of sharing Christ's glory, he's thinking of sharing Christ's suffering as well. So verse 1 is a reference to the sufferings that Peter has endured for his commitment to Christ. That earns him a certain level of respectability, doesn't it? Someone who has suffered because of their convictions is probably someone who's pretty serious about them. So this passage is actually a very notable passage for studying Christian leadership, because in just a few short verses, we see all the various words used to describe pastors in just this small section. So this will be very informative for how we think of church leadership, because each term is not just a synonym for the other, but they all describe various aspects of leadership. So let's keep reading. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So let's look at each of these terms that Peter uses. In verse 1, Peter says that he is addressing the elders. I exhort the elders among you. And the word just literally means old people. All throughout the Old Testament, you have people being represented and led by the elders of their tribes. Elders were natural leaders because they had experience. If you survived old age in the ancient world, probably because you were doing something right. And it's not just that you earned the status of elder, but that you were a good voice to represent your family or your tribe because you had wisdom. And so in the early church, you still have this mentality. People who had life experience were natural choices to lead the people. But in our context here, elders doesn't refer to all old people, since verse 2, we'll see, says that you don't have to serve as an elder if you don't want to. Elders are people who are willing to take on extra responsibilities of leadership and who fit certain requirements. So next, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. This word shepherd is related to the word pastor. Just think of the word pasture. Christian leaders are like shepherds in the pasture looking after their sheep. Shepherds watch out for their flock's safety and guides them to food and water. And shepherds don't lead their sheep from the comfort of their living room. They're out in the field with their flock, rain or shine, sleeping in the field with them, keeping guard constantly. Now, lest you get the idea of a lopsided structure where leaders are like human shepherds and the rest of us are like sheep, just look ahead to verse 4, which tells us that we're all sheep under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Pastors are just under shepherds, sheep who are willing to take on extra responsibility of looking out for their fellow sheep. Well, the next word that Peter uses to describe elders is exercising oversight. And you see this word overseer as a common word in the New Testament to describe church leaders or pastors. In other traditions, this is the word bishop, but the word just means someone who looks out for others. Aaron has described this word before with the analogy of a lifeguard. A lifeguard sits on an elevated chair so that he or she can see well in order to make sure that everyone in the pool is safe. Overseers aren't over anybody else in terms of status or privilege or rank, but they're simply over them to have a place of visibility in order to make sure everyone is safe and cared for. So all three of these terms, elder, shepherd, overseer, they all point to the fact that Christian leaders are servants. They're in a position of authority, but only authority granted for the purpose of looking out for others. But there's always so much potential for abuse with authority, isn't there? People often gravitate to positions of authority for the wrong reasons. One of the wrong reasons people get into leadership is because of pressure. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Because the world needs leaders, people are often put into a position they don't really want, one they might not be willing to commit to, or a task they might not be gifted for. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouraging someone by saying that they might have leadership skills. In fact, I don't think we do enough of that in the church today. I think we should be constantly on the lookout for gifts and skills in one another and encourage people to serve the church with their unique talents, whether it's in leadership or elsewhere. But getting involved in leadership because of pressure is a poor reason to do so. God wants eager leaders, not frustrated ones. Another poor reason that people pursue leadership is financial gain. Unfortunately, this is true in the church as much as in the business world or politics. But when you're in a position of power, there's always the opportunity to pad your pockets. Money is a poor reason to pursue leadership. Another reason, perhaps the biggest, is simply power. People like having power, having control. Someone once said to me, everyone always exaggerates the value of their own brainwaves. We all think our own ideas are pretty brilliant, don't we? And so we tend to like to have authority, the authority to make things happen the way we think that they should, even if we have the best motives. Lack of humility can make people desire the power of leadership so that they can get their way. So because of these pitfalls common to humanity, Peter needs to clarify some notions about leadership in the church and what it should look like. So what does he say? Again, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, pressure, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, greed, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, power, but being examples to the flock. Pressure, greed, power. Peter hits all three notes. He understands exactly why people are usually motivated to get into positions of leadership. And he says church leadership must not be like this. Pressure, greed, and power are exactly how leadership works in the rest of the world. This is not how we are to lead. It's not how Jesus led. Now, if you go down to Barnes & Noble and pick up any secular book on leadership, I'm sure it'll say that it'll agree that these are all poor reasons to get into leadership. We don't necessarily need Peter to tell us this, but Peter's actually getting at something much bigger, a more fundamental difference between worldly leadership and Christian leadership. You see, Peter was one of the ones who was with Jesus when Jesus told them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." This lord it over has implicit the idea of domination, of subjugation. "And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." This verse has come up a lot in recent months because it's so relevant to Christian leadership and how we are to operate fundamentally differently and how the world operates. And Peter gets at this reality with his word domineering, not domineering those under your charge. That's how the world exercises leadership, even if they get into it with good motives. Our natural sinful self tends toward using leadership poorly, for domineering others, even if we put a good face on it. Now, if you read Aristotle, Plato, almost any ancient philosopher, they were pretty much in agreement that there were just certain kinds of people who just needed to be ruled for their own sake. Children, slaves, women, the poor, the simple. In the ancient world, it's pretty much agreed upon that these kinds of people really can't be trusted to make good decisions on their own. They need leaders to tell them what to do. And today, maybe we don't domineer based upon those kinds of classes, but we still do it, based upon the prideful idea that we can do better. This kind of domineering leadership can take so many different forms that we often don't recognize it, even in the church. Remember what verse 3 said, not domineering those under your care, unless you really don't like the way they're doing things, then you can domineer. No, he didn't say that. Leaders are not to domineer anyone, period. That's not what leadership is. Leadership is not about having power over others or getting your way or even being better at things than others. What is leadership about? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Leadership is being an example. Leadership is encouraging those around you in the way that we should walk in faith, by living it out themselves. So where's the control? How are leaders supposed to control a church just by being examples? They're not. Leadership is not about control. Jesus is the one in control. This is his church, not ours. He is the head, we are the body. So Christian leaders cannot lead properly without the faith and trust that Jesus is in control, as they simply lead the flock by example. So don't tolerate leadership motivated by greed or power, whether in the church or anywhere. Don't stand for politicians or community leaders or anyone else who leads like this. Leadership by example is servant leadership. Leading by supporting. In the kingdom, the way to exercise leadership is to give your life away for others. Think about how things work in the kingdom. You gain life by losing it. You become first by being last. You live by dying. You lead by serving. You treat an enemy with love. This is flipped from how the world sees it. This is how mankind was always meant to work, but it's been inverted and perverted by our broken world. Now, we don't have time to go into detail here this morning, but the New Testament contains two letters written by the Apostle Paul to two of his church-planting associates, Timothy and Titus. And in these letters, Paul reminds each of them about the qualifications for appointing overseers. You might want to look them up this week. They're in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And as you'll read, you'll notice that all the requirements for leadership are moral in nature. Paul, writing to Timothy and Titus, he never suggests that leaders should have a degree in business or experience in political office or an income over a certain dollar amount or have certain spiritual gifts over others or have friends in high places or really any of the things that we tend to look for in political leadership, because none of those things makes a leader. Christian leadership is about growing closer to Jesus and then being an example for other Christians to come along and do likewise. So, having discussed about how leadership is supposed to look in the Christian church, how should the rest of us respond to this kind of leadership? Peter tells us, verses 5 to 7, "Likewise, you who are younger," that's us, "be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you," leaders included, "with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." First, we are called to submit ourselves to these people who have taken on the leadership burden. Submission is one of Peter's main themes throughout the letter. Remember, submission isn't about status or hierarchy or privilege. It's voluntary. Submission is about voluntarily thinking of your needs second for the good of others. And since leadership is not about control, submitting to leadership doesn't mean doing whatever you're told. And it doesn't mean looking the other way when you see shady things going on at the level of leadership. Unfortunately, there's been a plague recently of big churches crumbling because of shady things going on in leadership and people who didn't blow a whistle. Submission doesn't mean looking the other way at sin. But it does mean letting your leaders lead, supporting them, letting them be an example, and heeding their spiritual wisdom. Because submitting to leaders makes their job easier. It's a lot easier to be a lifeguard to people who are willing to be guarded. Didn't we all know that one kid at the public pool who would hold his breath and go down under the water for as long as possible to try to freak out the lifeguard? Don't be that kid. Secondly, we are to clothe ourselves in humility for one another and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility is key to this whole thing. And as much as humility is necessary for those who are being led, there's a reason Peter said all of you to include leaders in this call for humility. It's perhaps more important for leaders. The temptation to overvalue your own brainwaves is always there, which leads you to wanting to get your own way, which leads you to domineering others. A third response we're to have to this kind of leadership is to cast all your anxieties on God. Well, this seems like good advice in general, but why is this here? What does anxiety have to do with leadership? Submitting to leadership is hard, especially when you think you have a better way of doing things. Being a good leader is hard, especially when you think you have a better way of doing things. both leading and being led are fraught with anxiety when we don't trust each other, when we don't trust Jesus. So having been immersed in this conversation about two kinds of people, leaders and the rest of us, we need to take a step back and remember the true reality of the whole church. Leadership is not where ministry happens. You might know this passage, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, i.e. leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul is saying that Jesus gave leaders to the church to equip the saints, that's us, to do ministry, to build up the body of the church through discipling those inside the church and reaching out to those outside the church. Kingdom activity happens at this level, not at some mythical upper tier of leadership. But nonetheless, leaders are an important part of any church, and Peter is modeling that very kind of leadership. Let's go back and revisit Peter's introduction in verse 1. We already read it, but I think we're in a position to see more. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, I'm just a fellow elder. I'm just like you. This is coming from Peter, probably the most prominent Christian leader in the entire world at this time. But he's just a fellow elder. He's modeling humility. He does not want his fame or his prestige or his status to be the basis for his leadership. But he does say, I was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. By which he means probably not just his crucifixion, but his whole life of opposition. Peter is saying, don't listen to me because I'm famous. Listen to me because I was there. Because I know a thing or two about suffering. Leaders lead because they have something to offer. They have experience and perspective that's helpful. Last, he says, I'm a sharer. I'm a partaker in the glory that's about to be revealed. Remember, this is Peter's way of saying, I am also suffering for the gospel. Peter is in the game. He's not on the sidelines or in the box seats. He's not asking us to endure anything he is not also enduring. Don't follow leaders who aren't in the game with you. In just this one verse, we see Peter modeling the very kind of leadership that he's calling us to. And believe it or not, we're more like Peter than we realize. Because this isn't just a sermon about how to pick good leaders. This is a sermon about how to be a good leader. Because whether you know it or not, you all have opportunities to lead right where you are. Even though Peter is addressing elders and overseers, we should all take note of these principles because we are all leaders in our own areas, in our own spheres of influence. Remember what we said makes someone a leader. Elders are leaders because being older, they have experience. Shepherds are leaders because they have something to offer the sheep. Overseers are leaders because they are committed to looking out for one another. You don't have to be a paid pastor to be a leader in the church. You don't have to be on the church council to be a leader. You don't have to be on the board of elders to be a leader. Have any of your life experiences taught you something that you could then use to help others? I bet they have. Do you have any gifts or talents or skills to share with others? I know you do. Do you care about looking out for other people? Then congratulations, you've just passed the test of being a leader. If you remember what Peter says in verses 5 and 6 and embody those virtues with humility. As with anything you read in the Bible, you have to ask yourself why. Why should I listen to what Peter says? Why should I do what Jesus says? Because Jesus is asking us to give up our lives for one another, to spend ourselves in service and sacrificial love. That's a lot to ask. But Jesus gave up his life for us to break our cycle of sin and shame and guilt and fear and free us to give our lives in return. So he asks us to give up this short span of life that we have for others. Because just like hate begets hate, domineering begets domineering, and pride begets pride. And only humble servant leadership can break that cycle in our system. When we lead in our culture like this, we reap the benefits of getting to be a source of light in the world. It's what we were made for. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about Christians having the aroma of Christ. As you're living your life around non-Christian friends, family, co-workers, are you living in such a way, with such an attitude, that you make Jesus smell good? Do people watch you and they say, I want some of that? That's leadership. You are leading people in ways you do not know. The only question is, where are you leading them? Students, I want to address you directly. Your classmates who are in your sphere of influence, are they getting the aroma of Christ from being around you? Are they seeing you model honesty, purity, confidence, generosity, forgiveness? I remember when I was in high school, I was so desperate to keep friends by any means necessary, I didn't model any of those things. I appealed to the lowest common denominator because I didn't have confidence of who I was in Jesus. I didn't have the strength to act in the godly way I knew that I should. I urge you to recognize how big you are in Jesus' eyes. He died on the cross for you. Don't lose who you are to fit in with the crowd. What's the definition of a leader? The simplest answer is someone who's followed. Keep heading towards Jesus, and I guarantee you, at some point, you'll look back and discover that people are following you. If we are headed towards Christ, people will follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for our hearts as we prepare to go on this week to face all of the tasks and challenges that await us. Give us confidence in your love. Help us to be who we were meant to be and lead how we were meant to lead. Be in our thoughts. Keep us focused on you. Help us to lose our lives for the sake of others this week. Amen.